We are so glad to have all of you with us here this morning. I invite you to open your Bibles with me for our lesson today, beginning in the book of Revelation, chapter 3. I'm actually going to use a passage of scripture and some thoughts that I shared with the men's fellowship a few weeks ago. but everybody knows men need it more than women anyway, so you'll get it twice. And talk about this morning, move on from there to talk about the spirit of revival and being hungry for God. Revelation chapter 3 and beginning in verse 14 deals with a particular church that Jesus is addressing. If you know anything about the book of the Revelation, Jesus addresses seven different churches that lived, that were a part of modern day Turkey toward the end of the first century. And he had a message for each one of these churches. And some of them are similar, many of them are different. But when he comes to the very last one, he has these words to say to the church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 through 21. And Jesus says to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other, that you are either cold or hot, he says. So because you are lukewarm and not hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love I reprove and discipline. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray together this morning. Father, as we come to the study of Scripture, as always, the desire of our heart is for the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of our understanding, so that we can know what you intend for us to learn and how we can apply it to our lives in our day and in our time. I trust that you will do that in these next few moments. And I pray, Father, that this message would be an encouragement to all of us to draw near to you. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So we shared a message with the guys a few weeks ago, and the basis of it was this text. But we were talking about revival and how the Church of Jesus Christ needs revival today. In particular, how the church in America needs revival today. And VCF needs revival today. Because the truth of the matter is, if the church is not revived, America is in trouble. Okay? Understand today that the Democrats are not the solution to America's problems, and neither are the Republicans. The church has the only solution to the problems we face in America today, because the answer that we need in America today is Jesus Christ, and a return to him and serving him with all of our heart. For years, there's been moral decline in the United States. And sadly, that same attitude of moral decline has seeped its way into the church. Rather than being the Church of Jesus Christ that is influencing the world, we have allowed the world to influence us as a church so that we look more like them instead of they like us. And we've allowed their influence to come in and overtake us, a lethargic church. And many, many Christians, or at least people who would call themselves Christians, no longer hold to a biblical worldview and no longer hold to the biblical standards of morality that most of us would hold to today. They were recently, I understand, were called antiquated and no longer for our time. America needs revival so that we can influence our nation back to Jesus through the gospel message. Instead, the American church has become more and more like the church of Laodicea. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, verse 16 tells us there. Lukewarm, no fire, no passion, no enthusiasm, no vibrancy and zeal for God. There are many people today who call themselves Christians. Hear me. Many people today who call themselves Christians who are a whole lot more excited about the Super Bowl this evening than they are about worship this morning. We've got our priorities out of order in America today. Our priorities are lacking. Instead, in the church today, there's complacency and apathy, lethargy. How did we get here? Surely we didn't start this way, but we have been seduced by the world and her ways, by the lust and the cares of things and the materialism, by just busyness. We're so busy in our culture today and in our society today. And, of course, we've got to tell everybody about it on social media and all of these kinds of things. And it just robs us of the time that we really listen. If you can handle social media and it doesn't cost you any time with God, have at it. But I have an idea that the time that many people spend on social media is time that they are taking away from their presence of the Lord and in fellowship and communion with the living God. And so gradually, we have been influenced by the world and we don't even realize that we have moved away from fellowship with the Lord. We don't recognize that the glory of God has departed from the church. We are like the proverbial frog in the kettle that's about to burn up and doesn't even realize it. We're like Samson in the Old Testament. Samson was a man who was anointed by God, and yet Samson was a man who was so caught up in his own lust that he didn't even realize it when the anointing of the Spirit of God had departed from his life. And he believed he could jump up and defeat the Philistines one more time, and yet God was gone, and he didn't even recognize it. And how many of us today don't even recognize it? We've gotten complacent and we feel just familiar and we're comfortable with what we're doing and we're not interested in moving on into anything else. And how many of us are really, we don't even realize that the Spirit of the Lord has departed from us, has moved on, leaving us captive to our enemy and ineffective to the world. Because we don't prioritize the things of God and the presence of God in our lives. Look at verse 17 with me. Because you say, I am rich and wealthy and have need of nothing. Self-sufficient. We don't have need of anything. My suspicion is that most of us who call ourselves Christians today don't really live by faith in Jesus Christ on a day-to-day basis. Why? Because we don't need to. We've got everything we need. We are rich. We have become wealthy. We feel like we are in need of nothing. And we've moved away and we've allowed ourselves to be enticed away from our communion and fellowship and prioritizing God in our life. It is the curse, if you will, of prosperity. The Bible tells us, let me find a proverb for you. Proverbs is in what is called the wisdom literature. And in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 through 9, the writer of Proverbs says this: two things I ask of you. Two things. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies from me. Give me, here are the two things. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Neither one. Feed me the food that is my portion. That I not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of the Lord. Don't give me poverty because I'll probably forget you. Did you know that's exactly what God told the Israelites when they entered into the promised land? In Deuteronomy chapter 8, as they were going in, God said, guys, you're going into a land that flows with milk and honey. I'm giving you everything you ever needed, house you didn't build, vineyards that you didn't plant, everything that you need, it's all going to be there. All you've got to do is go in and move in and take possession of all of these things in this beautiful, awesome, magnificent land. Only this, when you get there, God said, don't forget who got you there. Don't begin to think you got you there on your own. Remember that it was God who gave you the authority, God who gave you the power to make wealth and to be in the position that you're in. And I'll just say to every one of you and myself here today, I don't care what you've got where the world standards are. You may be the richest person in the city of Lynchburg, but I guarantee you, you didn't get anything that you've got on your own. It was God who gave it to you. And we need to give God the credit and glory that He deserves. Instead, the more and more stuff that we get, the less and less we even think about God. And we begin to forget about God and we suffer from the curse of our own poverty. Verse 18, I'm back in Revelation chapter 3. Jesus says, I advise you to buy from me gold. This is all metaphorical language, okay? When he says to buy, he's talking about me granting something to you. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire. What he's saying in this verse of scripture is, guys, you need to come to me and you need to allow me to purify your life. You need to allow me to purify your life. You need to allow me to heal your spiritual eyes, to open your spiritual eyes so that you can see the true spiritual state that you're living in, because you don't understand it. You don't think you have any need of anything, and you don't recognize how much you need God every day in your life. And what a message we need to hear from the Lord today. Just because we get a big fat paycheck and we can pay for all our bills and we, in the natural, it seems we have no need of nothing, that doesn't mean you don't still need God in your life. We need to recognize our spiritual condition. Then notice this in verse 20. Remember, this is Jesus and he's speaking to a church. Okay? And look at what he says. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Let's just stop right there. Look at what he says there to the church. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Please notice the position. Jesus is on the outside of the church. He's outside of the church. And the people on the inside don't even recognize he's not there. I shared with you just in the last couple of weeks about churches in America today that are built off of technology and all these plans and programs and all of these kinds of things, but they're not built on the Holy Spirit and His power. And we're built on all kind of man-made things, and we've got man-made churches, and Jesus, or the Bible tells us, unless God builds the house, they that labor futilely. They don't even recognize that Jesus is on the outside of the church. It's a church that does not prioritize the presence of the Lord and fellowship with Him, when in reality, we were created for the presence of the Lord, and we are created for the pleasure of God. I share with you often these two verses of scripture to remind you of that very fact. And in fact, let's just look at them today rather than just be reminded. Look at 1 Corinthians with me. And chapter 8. And we'll pick up in verse 6. I realize it's in the middle of a sentence probably in your Bible, but the point is right there in verse 6 where he tells us, Paul writes here to the church and says, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and look at this next phrase, and we exist for him. We exist for him. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. To this church, the apostle Paul would write and say, for by him, our Lord, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Brother and sister, everything that exists, exists for the glory of God. And that includes you and me. God's purpose for your life and my life is to bring glory to God. That's why we exist. We exist as human beings for fellowship with the Lord. The whole Bible teaches us that. The whole Bible and the story of human history. It begins in a garden. It begins in a garden with God in fellowship with a man. Man loses that fellowship, I understand that. And the whole rest of the Bible is about God calling man back into communion with himself. Come and dine, he says. Draw near, he says. Seek me with all of your heart, he says. Over and over and over again. And the Bible ends in paradise with God in communion with humanity. Human history is all about living and dwelling in the presence of God and giving glory to him. And it's why we exist. And so we need to be prioritizing God in our life. And even though this is the reason we exist, we get so wrapped up in the world, we don't prioritize God in our life. We don't give him the time and place he deserves to be in our lives. He's not first. He's not that priority. And then we wonder, why isn't my life complete? Why isn't my life fulfilled? Why can I never be satisfied? It's because the only thing that can complete you, fulfill you, and satisfy you, you've rejected. It's the presence of God. And so we've got to prioritize the presence of the Lord. We've got to do that so that we can come back to that place where we love the Lord with all of our heart. We serve him with everything in us. We give him the glory that he deserves with our lives. The Bible says we're to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. What that means is we're to live a holy lifestyle, and in living a holy lifestyle, offer that lifestyle to God as a form of worship, you see. And that's the way we're supposed to be living our lives as believers. And if we'll do that, we can find the fulfillment and satisfaction that our heart longs for, yearns for in life. But it's all in communion with the Lord. So for the rest of my time this morning, I want to just show you several examples from the Bible of people, of men that prioritized God in their life. And what I want us to do is I want us to see what it looks like to prioritize God. And the hope is that we can stir our hearts to recognizing the place that God needs to be at in our lives. My hope is to stir the desire for revival in our heart today, to stir a hunger in our heart for God today, knowing that only God can satisfy our lives. Only God can meet our every need. The first person I want to point out to you today is Abraham. Back way back over in the book of Genesis, and I'll ask you to turn over to the 12th chapter. This is actually before he's known as Abraham. He's still known as Abram. God hasn't cut covenant with him yet. That will happen shortly. But in Genesis chapter 12, we find the call of God on Abram's life. And I want you to look at it. I want you to see what it looks like to follow after God. Okay? In Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, now the Lord said to Abram, Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And in you, all of the families of the earth will be blessed. Verse 4, so Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Abraham's not a perfect man, okay? You get that, right? The people in the, but there's only one perfect man. His name was Jesus. None of the rest of the guys of the Bible were perfect. They all made mistakes. They all didn't follow exactly and do things perfectly. Well, Abraham doesn't. God says, Abraham, I want you to pack up, pick up, and leave everything that you know. That's what he's telling him. I want you to leave everything that you're comfortable with. All of your comfortable surroundings, all of your comfortable friends. I want you to leave everything that you're comfortable with. We like our comfort, don't we? We like our familiarity, don't we? Come on. I mean, I'm talking to 50 or 60 people here who sit in the same seats every day, who park in the same parking spaces every Sunday morning. We like our comfort and our familiarity. Okay. And God says to Abraham, I want you to leave it all behind. And Abraham has the faith to get up and do that and go, even though God doesn't tell him where he's going. Let me finish reading. So Abraham went forth with the Lord, as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran, and Abraham took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all those possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and thus they came to the land of Canaan. Although Abraham passed through the land as far as the city of Shechem to the oak of Moreh, now the Canaanite was then in the land. And so God leads him out. He takes Lot with him. Lot was his nephew. Lot to me is actually a picture of the church. In Lot, you're going to find a man that actually would be a source of trouble to Abraham. Maybe that's the reason God told him to leave him behind. Abraham, leave everything behind. And Lot trots along with him and follows him out to where he goes. And when he gets out there, their families begin to grow and their families begin to be divisive and strife is developed between them and they have to separate. Lot takes the best land for himself. While he's out there living in the best land, a raiding army comes in, captures Lot and all of his family, all of his possessions, and Abraham has to go rescue his nephew Lot, and he brings him back in, and then he settles in a place called Sodom and Gomorrah. And here's the thing, and we know about the sins of these cities would cause the wrath of God to be poured out upon them, but here's the thing about Lot. Lot was comfortable in the midst of all of that wickedness. And I fear the Church of Jesus Christ has gotten comfortable in the midst of a great deal of wickedness, and we're not interested in saying anything about it. And so when the time came for judgment to come, then Abraham had to pray for the city because he knew Lot was down there. So he's constantly having to rescue Lot. But I want you to look at this. Look over the book of Hebrews with me in the 11th chapter. I want you to see how Hebrews pictures the willingness of Abraham to leave everything behind and go to follow God. It's in Hebrews chapter 11. Verses 8 to 10. It tells us there that by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed to go by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, and look at the end of verse 8. He went out not knowing where he was going. How many of us ever go anywhere, get in the car and just go anywhere without knowing where we're going first? Most of us have got to know exactly where we're going, how long we're going to be there, when we're going to come back, and everything else before we'll ever pack a bag and go. But Abraham was willing to go just because God said go. He was willing to go and leave everything behind, even though he didn't know where he was going. Look at this. Verse 9, by faith he lives as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Drop down to verse 15 and 16 with me. Indeed, if they had been thinking about that country from which they had went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Look at the city that he's talking about here in verses 10 and verses 16. The city that Abraham is looking for is a heavenly city. Listen to what that means. Abraham leaves where he was living, and he goes out, leaves everything else behind. He's not looking for another house. He's not looking for another natural city. He's not looking for another community to live in. He's looking for God. He's looking for a heavenly city and the dwelling place of Almighty God himself. That's what Abraham looks for. This is what Abraham has prioritized in his life. Abraham had a relative, is the only way I know to say it. About 10 generations before Abraham ever came, there was another man that the Bible mentions to us earlier in Genesis, a man by the name of Enoch. And the Bible said that Enoch had fellowship with God. He was a friend of God. And he would go out and walk with God and just commune with the Lord and just spend time with God. And God called Enoch to go out for a walk with him one day, and nobody ever saw Enoch again. He walked right into the presence of God. Now, you and I know that the scriptures that we have came down by oral tradition. So that we know that Abraham knew about this relative Enoch who had walked off the face of the earth and into the presence of God to spend eternity with God. And I can't prove this, but the conviction of my heart is when God called to Abraham, his first thought was Enoch. When God called Enoch, he went out with God. And now he leaves with God looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. He's looking for God, folks. He's not looking for a home. He's not looking for a pasture. He's not looking for a job. He's looking for the Creator. This is the priority of his heart. God is first and foremost in everything about his life. And walking with God is the most important thing in his life. Second man I want you to look at today is a man by the name of Moses. Look with me at the book of Exodus in the 33rd chapter. Let me show you something here. I want to show you the love of God that Moses has for God. Exodus chapter 33, verse 12. Look at the priority that Moses has with God in his life. God's more important than anything to Moses. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, 'I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight.' Now therefore I pray," Moses says, "if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways that I may know you." Moses says, "God, one thing I want to know, that's you. I want to know you, God. I want to have a deep and intimate relationship with you so that I might find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people. And God says, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us, so that we, I and your people, may be distinguished from among all the other people who are upon the face of the earth? Look at what Moses tells God in this passage of scripture. He says, God, the thing that distinguishes us as Israel from all of the other nations of the world, it's you. It's you, God. All of the other nations, they all have their gods. But we, Israel, we serve the one true and living God. And it's what distinguishes us from all of the other nations of the world. Now understand that Moses, at this point, has already known about the promised land, okay? He knows where they're going. He knows about those houses and about those vineyards and about the land and the beauty of it and the crops that are there and everything that is waiting for them in the promised land, far greater than anything they could ever accomplish on their own. And God was just going to give it all to them. But I want you to notice what Moses says in this passage of scripture. He tells God, he says, God, we're on our way to the promised land, and it is awesome. I know, you've told me all about it. But then he says this, he says, God, if you're not going to be there, I don't want to go. Look at what he says. He says, God, I would rather stay in the desert alone with you than spend the rest of my life and the beautiful, glorious promised land without you. God, you are greater than everything that you've promised and everything you're going to lavish upon us. You, God, are greater than it all. And if you're not going to be there, I don't want to be there either. I'll just stay in the desert with you. And we'll have our fellowship together. The worshipers of the Lord in the temple in Psalm chapter 84. Flip over there with me real quick. They spoke of a similar belief and a similar conviction. The sons of Korah in Psalm 84. And I'll just start in verse 8 where it says, O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God, and God is their shield. And look upon the face of your anointed. Now look at verse 10. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. Listen to what he said. Understand this too, by the way. That number, 1,000, don't take that literal. That number, 1,000, that's the biggest number they've got back in those days. They hadn't met the United States government yet. They didn't need billions and trillions. 1,000 was it. And that's why you read in your Bible, thousands and tens of thousands, multiples of thousands, because 1,000 was the biggest number back in those days. So when he uses 1,000, it's metaphorical of everything. When the Bible says God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, that means all the hills. 1,000 represents all of the hills. It's the biggest number. It doesn't mean God owns 1,000 and somebody else owns 1,001 and 1,002. No, God owns them all. And 1,000 expresses that. And look at what he says in this verse. One day in your presence is better than eternity without you. That's awesome. That's awesome. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of God, just inside the door, the doorkeeper. I would rather be a doorkeeper at your house than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. The presence of God was so valuable and so precious to Moses, and it's what he wanted. And if God wasn't going to go with them into the promised land, he didn't want to go. He was willing to stay where he was. The presence of the Lord was a priority to Moses. The third one I'll share with you, and I'm going to have to stop after this one. The third one is David. Let's just stay here in the book of Psalms, and let's look at David in Psalm 27. These men, brother and sister, are a picture of what it means to prioritize God in your life. These men are living it for us and describing it to us and pointing us to something better than we have when we don't prioritize God in our life. Psalm 27 and verses 4 to 8. A psalm of David, and he writes this. One thing. Stop right there. One thing. This is it. This is the priority. This is the primary thing of life. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that one thing, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord. The one thing I seek, God, is to dwell in your presence forever. Your presence, God, is my priority. I love you more than anything else in all the world. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that shall I seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle, in his house, in his presence. In the secret place of his presence, of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock, and the rock is Christ. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I will seek. I guarantee you, most of us spend most of our time, if we're seeking God at all, we're seeking for the hand of God and what he can do for us, rather than seeking his face, being content to just be in his presence. Our priorities are not in order. And God himself needs to be the priority of our life. Quickly, if you would, to Psalm 63. We'll see that priority of David one more time here. Where David will again write, O God, you are my God, and I will seek you earnestly. And some translations say, I will seek you early. Early in the morning will I rise up to seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips will praise you, so I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your presence. Lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips, being in the presence of God. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Notice he says, just in that one little chapter itself there, those eight verses itself, David says, I seek you early and I seek you on the bed at night. I seek you day and night. My heart is to chase after you and to follow after you, Lord. And then in that time when David would succumb to temptation and commit adultery, remember that David is the king of the greatest nation on the earth at that time. And David has it all from the natural perspective. He's got the kingdom. He's got the palace. He's got the crown. He's got the riches. He's got the adulation and the glory of the people. They all love him. David's polling numbers are through the roof. He outpolls Saul 10 to 1. And everybody loves King David, Even today, did you know that in Israel today, David is still known as the greatest king in the history of the nation? And he's got it all. He owns it all. He has everything. And now he falls into temptation where Bathsheba is concerned. Psalm 51 is the psalm of repentance of David after he comes back to God. And I want you to notice just a couple of verses there quickly, and we'll end this morning. Psalm 51, verses 10, 11, and 12. Psalm 51, verse 10, David says, and you're familiar with this, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. It's David's priority, the presence of the Lord. And do not take, look at the next line, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Notice the priority of God in David's life. David's got everything. But when it comes down to it, and he's guilty of sin, he turns to God, and he doesn't say, God, don't take my kingdom. God, don't take my money. God, don't take my authority. Don't take my crown. Don't take my things. He says, God, don't take your presence away from me. Because the presence of God is more important to David than anything else in all the world. What one thing in your life can't you live without? What one thing in your life would you be willing to give up everything else for? If your answer is not God, you need revival. We need to prioritize our lives. We can't afford to give in to the apathy and lethargy, the complacency that the world would try to drag us into. We can't forsake our walk with Jesus. Jesus needs to be our priority, because that's what's best for us. And God wants us at our best, because the world needs our witness. We need revival. The world needs for the church to be revived. Let's pray together. God of revival, would you touch our hearts this day? Would you convict us today for making other things the priority in our life? Lord, we come to you that you might purify our hearts. We come to you that you might heal our eyes that don't see our true spiritual state. Open the eyes of our understanding so we might recognize our desperate need for you today. Revive our hearts. bring us back to our first love and renew us in it today. Fill our hearts with a hunger for yourself, with passion and excitement, zeal and enthusiasm for you, God, and the things of God. Revive our hearts today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Stay in an attitude of prayer with me, if you would, please.